Josephine and Claudia, we are singing the song I Believe in Jesus.
Final hours of anyone's life, to those who love the individual, are very important. The final hours of one's life is bringing to completion what one lived for, what one was trying to accomplish. And to recall the final words and moments is a source of wisdom and deep understanding for those who love the person and want to learn from the person how to live, and from the person wisdom, the wisdom of how to live. And so it was that with the person Jesus Christ, his final hours had to be reflected upon and recalled. And it was from it that we learn. We learn about the incredible love of God for us. That he not only died, he shed his blood, that there was no blood left. He suffered. He was rejected. He was abandoned. And yet he continued to make this offering. Too much, too frequently in the modern world, we depersonalize sin. We even forget about God. When we depersonalize sin, the attitude is, what's the difference? No one's hurt. No one's hurt. You haven't looked at the crucifix recently, have you? The reality of to sin is that we do not love. It's a failure to love. It's a failure to love God, which we call the first three commandments. It's a failure to love oneself and to love one's neighbor, which is the fourth to the tenth commandments. That it doesn't make any difference that it isn't love. You haven't looked at the crucifix recently, have you? And that's our problem. The modern world hears sin, commits sin, and it's depersonalized, it's disconnected. It seems to make no difference. A failure to love is a venial sin. A total failure to love is a mortal sin. For that is what we are made for. We are made to love God and to love others. And when people do not love, when they do not fulfill God's commandments, then they are not loving. They're not loving God, they're not loving others. But we tend to detach it. And so it's so very important that we reflect on the passion of Christ. And we go once again with Christ to Golgotha, to Calvary, and to see that this is what is happening. When I was a young lad, the whole world would practically stop on Good Friday. Even sports events would not take place. Shopping, forget it. But today, you know, they'll be playing baseball. The world will go on like he never took flesh. He never died for us. The world will go on like it doesn't make any difference. And it does. Because any one of us is but a heartbeat away from eternity. And we'll have to stand before the judge. And the judge will ask us one question. Did you love God? Did you love one another? And it's not sufficient to say yes, yes, no. It's the reality of it. Did you keep God's commandments? Did you really try to love? Did you imitate the example of Jesus Christ? And so when we reflect on the passion of Christ, we listen to his final words. Isn't that in any family? Your parents die, your grandparents. What was the final words that they said? What did they do? And those words become sacred. They become precious. And so it is that we listen to the final words of Jesus. It's interesting, of the seven last words, six of those seven last words are recorded either by John, three of them by John, and three of them by Luke. Where do you think Luke heard those last words of Jesus? Well, Luke, of course, went to Mary, the mother of God. He went to Mary, the mother of God, and talked to her about the beginnings of Jesus' life, the great account of the gospel. And he went to Mary to find out what were the final words of Jesus. Between the priest John, who stood at the foot of the cross, and Mary, you'd have to understand every last word that Jesus uttered. It was repeated and it was reflected upon, and is a great contribution given to us today and to the church until it comes again. We learn so much from it. We learn that both in Matthew and Mark that Jesus was praying Psalm 22. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? But it wasn't a cry of hopelessness or despair. It was the beginning of Psalm 22. And if you read Psalm 22, it is totally descriptive of the passion of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, all the way through his public life, prayed the Psalms. But at the end, on his lips was the psalm that was so descriptive of the death and passion of Jesus Christ. And he was totally identifying with it. Eli, Eli, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he continues the psalm. So the church, imitating Jesus, the heart of the prayer of the church every day, are the Psalms. And in those Psalms we find Christ. In those Psalms we find his passion. In those Psalms we find ourselves. And so it is good for us to pray those Psalms. And we find the attitude that must be ours if we say we love God and love one another. We have to imitate, as Jesus said the night before he was brought out. You realize we offered the Last Supper here last evening at 5 o'clock. And then after that time, unto this moment, Jesus never slept. He went out from that Last Supper, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the garden, he struggled. Father, do I have to drink this cup of suffering? And the answer was silence. As is so often for us when we pray, God, do I have to accept this cross? And the answer is silence. And the silence says, yes, you do. And Jesus read it and knew it. Thy will be done, thy will be done. And he was overwhelmed, we're told. He was on the ground, and he was on the ground in such a way that it seemed to be, is this a man or what? Is this the Savior of the world? He's so overcome by the sins of the world. We do not understand the passion of Christ. The physical suffering was difficult, but the spiritual suffering had taken upon himself the sins of the world was overwhelming. We're told he sweat drops of blood. And so the great struggle was to carry the cross, this interior struggle, to accept the suffering. And once he did, he then rose up from the ground, and it was already finished. The Father's will be done. And he didn't go down again. And for us, we understand that so often it's the interior struggle that precedes the external. And if we do not win the interior struggle, we are going to be overcome. It's the interior life that is where we win or lose. What goes on in our heart, in our soul, in our minds, God knows it. Do we know it? Do we reflect? Do we care? Are we willing to drink the cup of suffering, whatever God sends us? Jesus gives us the example. And he then continues now to live out the will of the Father. It's not a victim of circumstances where he's being taken away, a poor soul, overcome by the soldiers, by the Romans, by the Pharisees. No, he's in total control. It's the plan of God. This is the hour of darkness. And he is in control of the situation. He knows precisely what's going on. You have your hour, but I will have my day, and the sun will never set. And so it is that he's not a victim, but rather he embraces freely the will of the Father, giving his life for our sake. And so must we. We must not simply go through life floating. We must deliberately each day give our lives to God, come what may. And then we live the Mass. Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. It's finished. That's what we want to be able to say ourselves, that we use freedom to give our lives to God. Freely. That's the purpose and the use of freedom. Freedom is not my body, my choice. Freedom is not what I want. Freedom is not selfishness. That's a perversion of freedom. Freedom is to take this gift that God has given to us and we give it to the other. We give our lives to God. And we keep giving until it is consummatus est. It's finished. That's the life that is successful. That is the life that is successful. And we heard from John and Mary that he said, Sitio, I thirst. And they rushed to give him something. But it was not the drink. Jesus was thirsting for souls, for your soul and my soul. He had this incredible love that drove him to die for us. And we in turn, how much do we thirst for God? They don't even think about God today. They don't worry about God. I mean, on the highest levels, it's almost getting to the point of absurdity. People who should be giving an example, people should be the ones who are leading the way. It's almost a comedy of sin. And almost with indifference. Oh, it doesn't make any difference. That's personal life, public life. What do you mean it doesn't make any difference? What a scandalous example to the young. What an incredible waste of life. What a failure to love God and to love others. Doesn't make any difference. Do we thirst day in and day out to respond to this love that God has for us? That we want to love God as he has loved us? That's what it's about. That's what it is. And it's this given day in, day out, day in, day out of giving ourselves in love to God. That's the cross until the very end. We satisfy it. And that we're able to do this, God did a wonderful gift to us. He gave us not only the Eucharist, but Mary and John tells us before he died, he did something marvelous. When Mary stood at the foot of the cross, she stood, said St. John. She was not on the ground, screaming, yelling, weak. She stood. And she knew her son was a priest. And she knew the eternal covenant was now being brought to completion. She knew this was the offering. He was the living victim saving the world. And I'm sure she spoke to her son. And when she spoke to her son, I'm sure she said to him, Jesus, you stay right on that cross. You are never more pleasing to your Father than in these, your final hours. I understand it. You are redeeming the world. Stay on the cross, Jesus, and I will stand here praying with you and for you. You will have my compassion and my love and my prayers. As he had the prayers and love and compassion of John, his beloved priest, and of Mary Magdalene, the woman who was forgiven and loved him more than all the others. For us, we have to learn to stay on the cross, to complete the word that the Father gave us. But God did something beautiful. He then said to Mary, yes, you're right, Mary. I am a priest, the eternal priest, and I am redeeming the world. And you are the mother of the priest. But Mary, you are sinless. You were preserved free from sin from the first moment of your conception. You are the Immaculate Conception. God, as you stand here, not offering it for your own sins in reparation, for you are the sinless one. God takes this sinless one, the new Eve. And my Father, do you understand, Mary, is accepting your sufferings joined to mine. And freely we have given you the honor to be not only the physical mother of your son Jesus, but the spiritual mother of all those who would be born and united to Jesus. You are the mother of the church. You are the mother of the mystical body. And then he said to John, John, do you understand that? Behold your mother. And to Mary, behold your son. Isn't that beautiful? Most final gift that God gave to us on earth, that Mary is your mother. And then we don't pay attention to Mary, our spiritual mother in Christ. We don't even speak to her. Days go by. We don't speak to God. Insanity. Theological insanity. That's a description of the modern world. Not only irrational, but theologically insane. God gives us the gift of Mary as his final gift on earth. Now you have some people, you have to almost convince them to be concerned or dissented on Mary, the mother of God, your mother. So it is that Jesus teaches us in those final hours that, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. To be a Christian is to practice merciful love. In Matthew, we're told that the two thieves, the insurrectionists, being crucified on either side of Jesus, they cursed and mocked Jesus, says St. Matthew. But then we find in St. Luke, St. Luke says, but one of the thieves, observing the mother, observing John and Mary Magdalene, and listening to Jesus, Father, forgive them. He had a total conversion of heart, and he believed that he was the king that he claimed to be. And he simply said, would you remember me, Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom? And Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. What a marvelous, beautiful thing. We can never underestimate the power of true Christian love in affecting hearts and minds of people. They will not be converted until they meet Christ in his followers. We want people to believe without being Christians. It's in living this incredible, Father, forgive them, merciful love, spending ourselves for others and for God, that will touch people's, even the most hardened sinners, to come back to Christ and leave the culture of death. And so there's so much that we learn from the final hours of Jesus. And we simply, on this Good Friday, ask Christ, ask our Blessed Lady, our Mother in Christ, ask the intercession of John the Baptist and Mary Magdalene, to help us to take those final words and final moments of Jesus' life and not forget them. Well, let them be a source of wisdom and guidance for each of us, that we may continue day by day to give our lives to God until finally we can say, Father, it is finished. Freely, at the moment of my death, I hand my spirit over to you. And he hopefully will say, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the first day of the week, Mary and Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning, while it was still dark, and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. And they both ran fast, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb, and he saw the burial cloths there, and the cloths that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. And then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. We live in an atmosphere in which gambling is all over the place. And one of the great things that people take a chance on is the lottery. And if no one wins, then we know the price keeps going up. Until finally it's incredible amounts of millions of dollars. And could you imagine if a person had the winning ticket and it was given to them for nothing, and they didn't believe it was the winning ticket, or they knew it was the winning ticket but they never got around to cashing it? Everybody would say, you're crazy. All these millions of dollars, they're waiting for you. And think what you could do with that money. You could buy a new house, you'd have anything you want. Well, the reality is it's not what you think it is. If you won the lottery, everybody says, oh, how lucky you are. But the lottery doesn't give you interior peace, doesn't even ensure you health. There's certain diseases that money can cure, no matter how wealthy you are. It doesn't even assure you of friendship, of love. Suddenly you don't know who your friends are. And you might have been perfectly happy where you were, and suddenly with all this money, well, you have to buy a new home, and you move. And you move and you end up really separated from people. And you're always worried about someone going to steal your money, and you're preoccupied with your money. And you get old and you die. And you were so lucky because you won the lottery. You know, there is a different type ticket, so to speak, that a lottery that all of us have won. And it gives us priceless riches. But it also gives us friendship, interior peace and love and health that is forever. And so many people receive it for nothing. It's a gift. And we don't cash it in. Or we don't act on it. And we think that's sane. That's theologically insane. The reality is this, that each of us, when we were baptized, you receive from God this incredible gift. A gift that we are able to cash in on. A gift in which something we could not buy with money. The forgiveness of our sins. Someone making reparation for the sins of the world is now present to us. We receive a gift that this human mortal body, which is going to die, will rise again, immortal. And that we, as a result of this newness of life, everything changes for the better. We become friends of God. We're gathered together as a new people. We're able to receive the riches that follow, called the Eucharist. And if a person has received this gift, this charism, this character, this mark on one's soul through baptism, it's important for us to recognize it, to be grateful to God for having received it, to know and to act upon it. We know when we celebrate the mystery of the resurrection of Christ, we are on this Sunday and throughout the Christian world, people are called upon to reflect once again upon how they participated and share in the victory of Christ, starting with our baptism. When we were baptized, something happened to our soul, a spiritual character, a mark that made us like unto Christ the priest. And we received this priceless gift that you can't buy with money. It was bought with the priceless blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, peace, new life. And Jesus, when the significance of the lilies, of the light, is the reality of, you can get along without winning the lottery. You can. But you can't get along without Christ, who is the light of the world. We can't get along without the effects of his actions being applied to us, which is the forgiveness of our sins. We can't get along and get into heaven without someone overcoming death itself in the resurrection. And so the reality is that something wonderful and marvelous has happened, and it's not limited to any particular winner. Everybody shares in it, and everybody receives the same wonderful effects. That we are called into a new friendship with God, that we share his life and his love. It's called the Eucharist, because we participate with Christ in his priesthood through the mark of baptism. We're able now to offer our lives in union with Christ at this Mass. It's a condition. And not only are we able to give our lives to God through, with, and in Christ at the consecration, but we receive the gift of God in actual reality in this Eucharist. And we have become the friends of God. We become God's people. We're able to have this incredible riches that money cannot buy, that brings peace, brings happiness, brings eternal life. How blessed we are. How great it is. You are here, thanks be to God. God is pleased. But think about it. Where are so many others? Or they do not understand the significance of this, what they've won through in Christ. They may come at Easter time and you don't see them again to Christmas. They don't understand. On a natural level, if they had a lottery ticket and they didn't buy it, everybody would be saying they're crazy. Well, in terms of theological, in terms of Catholicism, in terms of being a Catholic, they're crazy. That they have received this incredible gift and they don't cash it in. They don't act upon it. They don't receive in this life the incredible joy and peace and love and newness of life and vision that comes with this wonderful gift called baptism. Well, we can pray for them. We can do what we can for them. But what we should do at least is use our own gift of God and thank God at this Mass. Thank God this morning at this Easter Mass that God has blessed us. We're all winners. There's no losers. That's the amazing part. And no matter how much we receive, we do not distract from others. We all receive the same prize, eternal life, the love of God. It's not limited by us loving God. God is infinite. We all receive the same great bounty. And so we thank God individually. We rejoice with each other. Because there are no losers. The only ones who are losers is the ones who don't act upon it. You see, that's the great tragedy. He comes to his own. He does all of this. And we don't have to do anything. It's a gift. And we walk away from the gift. We're in an incredible society where God gives us the gift of human life and we throw it away. God gives us the gift of supernatural life and we walk away. What is the matter with us? Have we lost our minds? Or are we playing to lose our souls? And the reality is, we go today, there'll be people who go into all the various sports events. They go shopping on Sunday. They do everything. And the poor people are looking for happiness. They're looking for this winning of the lottery, so to speak. And here it is right in their hands, and they do not act upon it. They don't know. And so this morning we pray for our relatives and friends who call themselves Catholics but have not cashed in, who have received this incredible gift of God and they don't realize it. And we try by our example, by our prayers, by our love, to bring them to an awareness of how blessed they are. But you only have so much time. If you don't cash in the lottery ticket within a certain amount of time, you lose. Well, we have a short, brief life. And that's the time. So we ask and we thank God this morning at this Mass for having taken upon himself the sins of the world, given his life, and it was accepted by God the Father. And we express our belief in Jesus who rose from the dead as our Lord and God. It is the Lord. It is the Savior of the world. And we thank God at this Mass for these marvelous, wonderful gifts he gives to us. And when we approach Christ in the Eucharist, we, in faith, individually express our belief in Jesus as risen, Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Savior. Jesus as our God. And we thank him for the marvelous love and gift that he gives to us. And we ask God that he helps us to live out this Mass and to be his instruments of awakening in the conscience of others how blessed they are. Awaken it through our examples, through our words, whatever way we can, through our prayers. And we just don't hold this gift to ourselves and not share it with others. When you share it, it doesn't lessen yours, it increases your gift. And so it is with gratitude then that we offer this Mass. And we do what the Church has asked us to do at this Mass. throughout the Christian world on this day, we are asked to renew our baptismal promises. We are sprinkled with the water, Easter water, blessed at the vigil, that reminds us that we received the Christian lottery winner. We have been made in the image of Christ, and all the blessings of God have been given to us. And we give thanks to God.
Thank you that you gave me the life. Thank you that you are protecting me. Soon I will feel your arms, and God, the God's love, the love of God, was victorious. Oh, Mom, do you know how much I love you? How deep together I am with you. With all your joys and all your problems, every day are also the mine. And then again, refer. Thank you that you gave me the life. Thank you that you are protecting me. Soon I will feel your arms around me, and the love of God has won, was victorious.